Well, happy May. May. No? We got some good ones coming into Vine Kids, too. They're coming in. We're coming into the church of the Lord today. Sorry, if you're just like me, it's cough drop season sometimes. You know, you gotta get a little honey in the rock. Is there power in the blood? Yeah. Yeah, we got that. So we just got through singing about that. Whoever's listening to this podcast is like, that guy's still crazy. And you're right. It is what it is. So because I'm crazy, I want you to let three people know God loves you. 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 We are celebrating God loving you. God loving you. And because God loves you, Jeremy's going to lock the doors. We have a special offer in that word. No, yeah. How much you believe it? I believe it. Anywho, so that being said, if you haven't, you're just joining us or you're just coming back, you haven't been here for a minute, we're continuing our series in the Sermon on the Mount. We are just plugging along. We've only got a few more weeks left in this series, and we're actually in Matthew chapter 7 today, which chapter 7 is the end of the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to be going through this all the way to our summer Sabbath. It's going to be great. And I'm excited about that. But today we've been celebrating birthdays. We're going to be celebrating our graduate at the end of the service, our lone graduate, as he wants to do that. It is our graduate. He's graduated and edumacated too. So we're going to celebrate that at the end of the service. But the reason we've been going through this series at the Mount, called the Mount, on the Sermon on the Mount, is again just a reminder: it's one of the most well-known sermons of Jesus, but the most misapplied, misinterpreted. Teachings of Jesus. Often it's used for the wrong reasons, and because what we try to do is justify our actions by the Sermon on the Mount. What Jesus is teaching us is how to be a kingdom people, a follower of him, and what that looks like to be in the world, not of the world. And I'm setting all this up today because today I think is probably one of the things Jesus wants to teach us the most in the Sermon on the Mount, and it is this. Don't judge me. No. Everybody got really silent when I said that, but it is. So when somebody says that, don't judge me, it's either, now don't judge me, or don't judge me, or now don't judge. When we hear this phrase, is it usually because somebody's about to say something good? Absolutely not. Is it to accept responsibility for actions? It's usually to pass it on, right? It's usually, hey, I messed up, but don't judge me because you messed up too. Now, there is something when we talked about being on level ground with that Jesus is teaching us, but oftentimes what Jesus, he has never taught us is to not take responsibility. And I don't mean that you and I can pay for our sins because we can't. Only Jesus can. But you and I can have responsibility to be obedient to do what he calls us to do. And that's what he's going to do as we walk through this today, because if you've got your Bible, we're going to be in the first six verses of Matthew chapter 7. And if it has it up there, there's some that probably says, do not judge or judging others. It doesn't have don't judge me, but the reason I say that is we can agree in our culture, we love judgment. We do. We critique shows. We have shows about judges who aren't judges, right? And we call them that. It's judge this, that, and this. Lady Justice, judge man. Like, it's like, what? Who is this? And it's like, you know, I'm thinking of a Nickelodeon thing that was something, cat dog or whatever it was called. Anyway, that being said, like all of these things, we got all of these things we do. We love judging. Like, we love seeing others judged. We love seeing justice taking place. We love vigilante justice. We love judging. And no matter where you are, Christian, you like to judge people too. We all like to judge because it makes us feel good for just a simple second. And Jesus is reminding us that simple second isn't even worth it. So let's dive into the Word of God today and see what Jesus is going to teach us about judging and about judging others. If you've got your Bible, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 7. Yes, thank you. Don't judge him. Hey! So that being said, Matthew chapter 7 is where we're going to be. As always, we have a Bible. If you'd like to have a physical Bible, you like to take notes here at the Vine, you're welcome to write in your Bible. Nobody gets mad about that. Sometimes you put little things in the margin. That's why the margin's there. If not, we'd love to give you one. Also, we talk about it all the time on our free Vine Church app. You can follow along with us. There's a sermon notes tab there. You can follow along there, and we celebrate with you. You can see everything that's going on. Sometimes we have special Sundays where we just maybe have we have breakfast sometimes, and we don't always announce that. Or maybe we have today a baccalaureate service where we do that. So we want to keep connected with you, and also that way we can pray for you. But as we say each and every week, because we've got a slew of birthdays here in the church. We're celebrating at least three this weekend, right? We've got three, right? Am I missing somebody? I know I messed it up earlier this month. I'm just saying. So at least three over the weekend we're celebrating. So one of them, make sure every week that your scripture is on the screen, and he hates me, and he doesn't hate me. He just doesn't like this because I don't like it either. I understand. Every week, Zach Cameron, our Vine production team, will make sure wherever you're watching around the world, the scripture is on the screen for you today. So if you're ready to receive the word and apply the word that the Lord has for us on judging others, give me an amen. 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 It says this, verse 1, do not judge. Y'all have a day, good day. We'll see you next week. That's simple. That's all we need. But he goes on to say, or what? Or you too will be judged, for in the same way that you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Now, before we go on, remember, we often use Luke 6, 36 and 37 that talks about that give and it will be given to you, right? Overflowing upon your lap, like it pressed down and overflowing upon your lap. The measure with which you use it will be measured back to you. When we talk about that, well, the verse before that in 36 is forgive and you will be forgiven, judge and you will be judged. So we've got to look and say the measure with which we judge others will be measured against us. Again, this is probably one of the most famous sayings of Jesus, and I want to lay this out there. Let me just ask a question. Is Jesus saying you and I shouldn't make moral evaluations? Because he is saying we can make moral evaluations. As a matter of fact, we're going to see Jesus' sense of humor here in a moment. He's saying you and I should hold ourselves to the same standard, if not a higher standard, than we hold others to. And that's the Christian way. That's the Jesus way. And that's the hard part of following Jesus. Because our standard is Jesus. Right? He all the way went through it. He was talking all the way through in chapter 6 as we're walking through this in chapter 5. Unless we surpass the righteousness of the Pharisee, we won't see the kingdom of heaven. And he's not saying the Pharisees were righteous, because if you look, the people he called out the most were the people who thought they were righteous. So he's saying we have to go for the higher standard. The measure with which we use will be measured to you. So if we hold ourselves to the Jesus standard, then that means that we're not mad at non-Christians for doing non-Christian things. We're just going to be the light to them and pray the light penetrates the darkness. That's what we're called to do. He goes on to say this in verse 3 through 6, and it gets really funny. We're going to see Jesus' sense of humor. We're going to take a pause after verse 5. We'll leave it on the screen before we get to verse 6, and it says this. Another one of the famous examples Jesus gives. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the plank out of your eye. Then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Jesus' sense of humor really quickly is this. He just judged us. He gave us a moral evaluation. He says, don't look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye while you have a plank in your eye. And this is where we miss it, church. I miss it. Maybe you don't. I miss it. Does it say that we remove the plank and move on? Or are we still called to love others the way that we love God? We're still called to help them remove the speck of sawdust in their eye. Even though that's all they have is a tiny speck, and we got this big plank running around like Captain Hook out of our eye. Like we've got that. He says, you're still called to love your neighbor because you're supposed to live the Jesus way, not the way of this world. See, oftentimes I think of it as like a little plank, like, you know, a little gavel. That's the plank in our eye. We like to drop that judgment with our eye on someone immediately. Jesus is saying, remove that. Look at others through me. Then he has this really crazy analogy. Do not give dogs what is sacred, and do not throw your pearls to pigs. Pearls clutch pigs, right? as we have Zuckerman's Famous Pig being sang at this moment in time, right? Right. Yeah, the pig wasn't Charlotte, for all of those who missed that. Anyway, we won't open that. It was her web. Anywho's, if you do, they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Before we get to some context here, let's talk about the dogs that Jesus is talking about. In Jesus' times, dogs weren't domesticated, okay? This wasn't something like, they were normally feral dogs, like they were wild dogs. So Jesus is telling each and every one of us that we are not to give wild dogs what is sacred to us. In other words, don't be giving them T-bone steak, like filet mignon, because it's not sacred. It's sacred. They're not going to do anything good with it. I'm not trying to be mean, but they're not domesticated. In other words, we don't hold a non-Christian to a Christian standard. Then he goes on to say a pig. So let me ask you this. Some of us got to visit farms maybe in school. Have you ever seen a pig eat? Have you ever seen two pigs when you bring food to a trough? It is one of the most dangerous places for you to be. It is chaos, and you will get hurt if you don't get out of the way. Straight up. Have you ever seen a feral hog? Watch that thing eat. It will tear you to pieces. And that's what Jesus is saying for each and every one of us. If we're not careful, we'll give things that are very valuable to a disgusting, useless, judgmental situation. We will waste our time on something that should be valuable and give it to something that really holds no value to you at all. Jesus is teaching us all the way through in this again that wrong measures when evaluating situations, especially moral ones, including ourselves, can have a huge impact on our relationships. If you and I practice unfair judgment, it can be detrimental to our relationship, right? Think about how dangerous it can be. Spouses. If one spouse is unfaithful and expects the other to be faithful, how does that usually work out? Business partners. If one's unfaithful and you are, how does that work out? Right? Brothers, sisters, if one's held to a different standard than the other, how does that work out? Doesn't always work out that way. This is what Jesus is saying. We have to have the same, because nothing damages happiness in our relationships more than hypocritical judgment by holding you to a higher standard than I hold myself to. This is what Jesus is trying to say for each and every one of us. You and I can try to treat people with judgments that we don't apply to ourselves and absolutely destroy our relationships. But the good news is the Jesus way, it works the opposite. The Jesus way, if we give each other the same measure, if we hold ourselves to a higher standard than we hold those that we are trying to judge to, then all of a sudden something crazy awesome can happen. I want you to think back to a team sport maybe you had. Have you ever been on a team that won it, like won something big? Maybe you had a competition of somehow. How was the accountability on that? Usually those that have the high standard of accountability achieve something greater than they think. But if one of them has a low bar, it brings the rest of the team down. That's their ceiling. But if everybody has a high bar, the floor is absolutely just extraordinarily higher than they think. Because what happens in a team concept and a team mindset is we are all holding each other to a high standard. You want to be the best teammate? That it happens wherever you are in this world that you live in, that we live in. I always tell folks, if you're playing sports, there's two things: accountability and being the best cheerleader you can for your teammate. Hold yourself to the highest standard possible. High five, cheer on your teammates every time they come off the field. And then all of a sudden, your teammates will hold each other accountable. Now, I'm selling a book in the lobby that teaches you those three steps and more. I wish I could tell you. Now, let me tell you this. I wish I could tell you I embodied that. But that's just, as we say as adults, spurns, right? Experience. It's just life. And it's something you don't listen to as a kid. But it is something that's important. Jesus is saying we have to have that same thing as we apply judgment to each other. So let's go through a couple of questions really quickly, some applications of this, to ask before you and I judge, because Jesus is saying that when we judge the wrong way, it's an issue, yet he is showing us we are supposed to judge morally things. Like, before we get to the question, let me say this before we judge. If God says something is wrong, should we do it? Are we wrong for calling out that God says that it's wrong? No. So we just judged the situation. Jesus is saying then, all of a sudden, that doesn't mean, though, that you and I fall in that situation and hope, like Daniel. What if Daniel said, well, I just don't have to pray for a couple days, God? No. He threw open his window and prayed three times a day. He didn't care what was going to happen. Told me to them lying then, right? I'm only been eating vegetables anyway. They ain't going to like it when they eat me, right? That's what he was saying, right? So let's go through these questions really quickly. First is, do I measure myself first before I judge? He talks about that in verse 3. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? In other words, Jesus is teaching each and every one of us, again, as he's taught all the way through, it starts with me. That's what starts with love God. Love God, love others. You and I have to be in right relationship with God to love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, don't we? It's hard for us to truly love others well if we don't first love God. So we have to be understanding to know that it starts with me. So the question to ask inside of the question is, do I justify my actions that I judge others for? Do I tell others they can't be late to work, but I'm late to work? Do I tell others that they have to have a budget, but I don't keep a budget? Do I tell others that they should do this, they should take the trash out, but I never take the trash out? Like, what standard do I hold others to that I'm not applying to myself first? That's just probably one of the best leadership things you can do. You want to know a leader? A leader will pick up trash. They're not afraid to do that. A title, as somebody would be like, man, that place was trashy in there today, wasn't it? Woo! You'd see that place. Anywho's, I'm going to give you my example of this, and you're going to pray for me. Can you do that? You know the best example of this? Do I justify my actions that I judge others for? Merging. You all know the intersections. It says keep moving. Why do we stop? It's a keep moving lane. Why do we stop? And we don't understand merging. Like, that is the worst thing in the world. And I judge others for that. I judge others for that. When often I probably do something crazy in the middle. But literally merging. It will make you pray for the rapture, hellfire. You want to be Elijah in that moment so much for. You're like, God, I've already prepared it. The water's there. I've already dug the trenches. Just show yourself. Keep moving. So I measure myself before I judge. Let's talk about these three judgments that you and I fall prey to and why we do it. The wrong judgments that we do when we don't hold ourselves to the right standard. The first is fault finding in a critical spirit. Easy to fall into. All of us do this. We find joy in a lot of errors of others. Instead of trying to find just one speck of something to celebrate. We all love to do that, especially when we're down. Man, if we're depressed and we don't feel good, man, ain't it just good to be like just go in there. If we're not happy with ourselves, we just like to drive the stake in deeper, don't we? Here's the thing I want to tell you. That's not a gift. Those people who think they have that as a gift, we can all do it. It's really not. You're not special to be able to do that. All of us can do that. But let's not fall into that. What's a greater gift? Falling in the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. The grace and mercy of an almighty God who alone can judge us and didn't find fault with us. Instead, sent his only son for us in spite of us. The next is what we all love. Happens around the water cooler, if they even have those anymore nowadays. Gossip, right? You spread mean-spirited talk about others. Gossip. Let me tell you what they wore. Woo! I just said it a minute ago during prayer. Was that wrong? I was judging. And I'm just kidding. I didn't. I will in a minute when we take a picture. It's okay. We can't have a tough crowd. Let me say it to you this way. You can judge somebody rightly and still be gossiping. Because you know what gossip does? Gossip says, I'm not willing to be a part of the solution. What's your heart toward that person? Like, am I willing to step into the fire with them and try to walk with them through it? Like, they can be a terrible person. They can hate Jesus. They can hate God. And you can be doing all of that. But if you're not being God to them, if you're not trying to walk with them through it, you're gossiping. You're gossiping. And that's the tough thing. We all do it. Like I said, we all do it. This is a hard-hitting one. This is a, ugh. Like, we all do it. But this is the one I think that God actually pushes in on, and what Jesus pushes is pushing in on the most here. Slander. You either have the wrong judgments or fault-finding with a critical spirit, gossiping, or slander. Slander is magnifying the speck while you've got a plank. Slander is exaggerating and lying about what somebody else did to make yourself look better. Like, they did all of this, I only did this one thing. Like, they sped, they hit and run, they did all these things, but I just ran a red light. Like, no big deal. Like, I mean, it can't be that big of a deal, right? Like, it's exaggerating what they did. And if you want to know how it matters to God, it's the ninth commandment. You and I are called not to bear false witness against somebody. This is bearing false witness. This is what the Pharisees did to Jesus over and over again. This is what the Acts 2 church, all the apostles, all of those that went before us, all those who were martyred, had false witness bore against them time and time again. Jesus himself says in Mark 7, verse 20 to 23, he says, that which defiles a person is not what comes into their body, but what comes out of their body, because what comes out of their body... Not that way, out of your mouth. Let me make sure I say that right way. What comes out of their body is spoken from the heart. That's what defiles you. Your heart. And that same thing as I give you that homework, see where slander falls in there. He treats it the same as theft, murder, adultery, and lewdness. Slander matters to God. So when we find ourselves in these three wrong judgments, now we got to get down to the root cause of it. Like, we're talking about application. So why in the world am I feeling this way? Why do I have a fearful and critical spirit? God, why in the world am I slandering that person? Why in the world am I gossiping? And I believe it comes down to these few things. Number one, we're insecure in who God made us to be. We're insecure in who God made us to be. Now, I know I'm not throwing all these on the screen for you right now. There are so many of them, but I'm believing the Holy Spirit's going to teach you this. When you and I don't know who we are made to be in Christ, we'll lash out at others. Which leads to the second one, stress transfer. When you're stressful, do you find yourself being critical? Do you find yourself slandering? Do you find yourself gossiping more when you're stressed out? When you do that, who do you usually talk about? Is it the people that you don't know that you hate or the people you love the most? I'm going to take a shot in the dark and say it's the people you love the most because you know they're still going to be there. The people you hate, you've already written off. So maybe, just maybe, you're falling in those wrong judgments because you're insecure in who you are in Christ. Maybe you're just in a season of waiting and you don't know what to do. Maybe you're having stress transfer. Well, another one could be you're just really jealous. The ninth commandment tells us not to bear false witness. The 10th commandment tells us not to covet. Maybe you're just jealous of somebody. You are stuck in comparison mode. Well, this person got that. This person got that. They didn't have to walk through all this like I did. And if you're doing that, you will always morally be in the wrong because you will apply judgment incorrectly. Maybe you just have poor discernment. You do this when you're hangry. I'm just going to be real. When you're hangry. All the leadership folks call it low EQ. Okay. We're in it before we realize it. Like, you're just in. And once it starts, man, it's just like, like, it just keeps going and you can't stop. And it's like the water wheel. Like, you know, it just rock me. Like, you're in a wagon wheel, right? Like, you're just ready. You're a wagon. It just keeps going. And you're like, I can't stop. This is so good. And then 3 hours later, you've wasted all this time and you really feel better for that 3 hours. But then afterwards, you just feel so blech. You don't feel any better. Maybe you're just stuck in poor discernment. Here's what I really feel like we have. Is we have a lack of grace. We forget God's grace. That's why we judge others wrong. We put ourselves on the moral high ground, just like the Pharisees did. That's why Jesus said, you hypocrites, you are a whitewashed tomb. You're dead, but you got the cleanest tombstone I've ever seen, but you're just as dead in your sin as the Gentiles that you refuse to let into my house are. We don't share God's grace and live in it. And those two are required. And we'll talk more about this in the summer that I'm excited for us to do. But the reason we often do that is we don't. As I forget about God's goodness. I know God's judgmental. I know his wrath. But I forget his goodness, because his goodness saved me from his judgment and his wrath. And if God is not good, then all things cannot be made right. And if God is not a good and just judge, all things cannot be made right. I have to have both God's grace and God's wrath in my life. But it's in his grace and mercy that I get to live in the fullness of his goodness. The next is probably true more than ever before. We only got two more. This is the next to last one. Immature conflict skills. Yeah, I said that. Yeah. Immature conflict skills. We hate conflict. It's so funny. We hate conflict, but we love resolution. How many of us like cliffhangers of shows at season's end? And then remember it, though, at next season if they don't have the recap. Like, you don't even know. Like, if you don't pay attention, they've introduced two new characters, like, that you don't even know. They're two different, completely people playing these parts. Like, it's just, what? Like, all of a sudden, like, that was a woman. Now it's a man in this season. What in the world happened? Like, it just, like, what in the world happened? Is this a Twilight Zone? Do we even have that? I don't even know what they call it. Anywho's. We avoid conflict at all costs instead of walking through conflict, and we have to do that. And last but not least, it kind of goes with the beginning with insecurity. It's our lack of purpose. We don't really truly know what we're called to do. And to be honest with you, church, that can really only truly be found first in Christ Jesus, but inside the body of Christ do you truly find what you were created to do. Because here's the thing, church, all of us are made, we say it all the time, but I want us to celebrate. All of us are made for something. Think of it this way. If you don't do what God created you to do, the church misses out. Somebody misses out. You are that important in the story God has written. Somebody misses out. We'll talk more about it in a little bit. In other words, we got a lot of Christians that say yes to Jesus, but still haven't walked in the mission of Jesus. The mission of Jesus is not just to be a disciple, but to be a disciple maker. Both. We're called to do both. The disciple making's the hard part because it's generational. A disciple says, I've got my get out of hell free card. That's the issue we can struggle with. And that takes time. So when I say this for us, in the Bible, if you want to know if you lack your purpose, you just got to get out there and try things. But I think one of the best examples in the Old Testament is Nehemiah. Nehemiah says, I'm not going to get down from the good work of building this wall because God called me to do it. And if you or I are in God's good work, it's going to be really hard for us to make wrong judgments. I'm not going to say we can't make wrong judgments. We absolutely can. But time after time after time again, Nehemiah had all of these things pulling him from doing what God called him to do. And he says, no, I will not leave this good work. This is what God's called me to do. Did he try to do what Ezra was supposed to do, read the law? No. Ezra read the law. That's what Ezra was supposed to do. He didn't worry about what Ezra was doing. He didn't worry about what section of the wall Ezra built or what Ezra did. He said, Nehemiah is building this part of the wall, and you're building this part of the wall, and you're building this part of the wall. And they just kept at it. And they rebuilt the entire wall in extraordinary fashion. When you and I don't lack purpose or the calling that God has for us, and all of a sudden these wrong judgments just kind of fade away, which leads to the second. Do I have my brother's or sister's best interest in mind? This goes to verse 5 when he says, you hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck out of your brother's eye. The opposite of slander isn't silence. It's working with someone through the solution. Oftentimes we live in a divorce culture. It's because one person's willing to work through the solution and the other isn't. And that's why we have irreconcilable differences. Not in South Carolina, though, where we are filming today. Don't get excited. Don't go call the divorce cheap sign because they can't. Anyway, we won't open that. So that being said, wherever you are, irreconcilable doesn't work that way. I think you have to be separated, a year in South Carolina? I should have known that. But that being said, for us, most of the time divorce happens because one party's willing to work through the solution and the conflict and the other isn't. I mean, even in friendships, that works that way, right? Jesus is teaching us to have our brothers or sisters' best interest in mind, and he does that. If you've got it, we got really quickly. We've got Matthew 18 is where he's going to teach us that. It starts in verse 15, and it's actually how the church is supposed to function and function well. And we're going to stop between each verse. We're going to do 15 first, then we're going to do 16. It's all going to stay on the screen the whole time. Then we'll do 17. If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. This is one of my favorite things. If they listen to you, what does that church, what does that say, church? You have what? Won them over. Kids, this is why your parents say what? Listen to me. Do we listen? We don't. But if we listen, then they know they've won you over. See, what Jesus is teaching us is when we're judging others, sometimes you're morally going to have to apply a standard to something. Brother, you're stuck in sin. There's a reason why sometimes when men come to me that are married and have an issue, I'm just like, okay, is it the credit card or the porn? It's one of the two. Talk to me. See, as the pen drops, usually the case. It's the culture we live in. And then, how did you know? Wild guess. I don't know. Parents, again. Either money or that. Money or, yeah, that. Or do I stand up before the church and say, oh, you won't believe what they said to ask for prayer for? No, we go one-on-one. One-on-one first. Not shaming, but saying, hey, let's have a clear understanding what's happening here. I don't know what's going on. Can you explain to me what this is? Can you explain to me what I'm hearing? Can you explain to me what I'm seeing? What's going on? Then Jesus gives the template next when it comes to this judgment and us having moral judging correctly. It says, if they will not listen, take one or two others along with you so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. Did Jesus abandon listening right here? Nope. He said, if they don't listen the first time, if you don't listen to mama, mama's going to go get daddy, right? And if mama and daddy don't work, the belt's going to. So it's one of the two. We got two or three with me. Like, something's going to work. You're going to listen one way or the other, right? Listening is the goal here. We are humble. Bring a trusted friend or two. This is where, again, we say, hey, I'm not a wordsmith. When we talked individually, I misunderstood. Something's wrong. But there's something going on. Spouses, this is why when you have marriage counseling, I want you to work it out together first. And then when you can't, let's talk. And I want to help you work it out together. It don't mean I'm not going to pray for you in between. It don't mean that you and I can't talk about it beforehand. But you know what I'm going to say when I hang up the phone with you? Or I see you face to face? Talk to your spouse about it. Have you talked to your spouse about it? Well, I wasn't going to say nothing to you. Yeah, well, then that we just wasted however much time we had. Talk to your spouse first. And then if that doesn't work, let's figure out how we can work through it together. Then Jesus goes on in verse 17 to give the next phase of the template. If they still refuse to what, church? Listen. He still hasn't abandoned listen. Parents, even Jesus has to say, listen, listen, listen to us. So no, your parents aren't being mean when they tell you to listen. He says, if they refuse to listen, then we go before the church and tell it to the church. Then if they refuse to listen to the church, he still has not abandoned listening. Then you treat them as you would a pagan or an IRS man, a tax collector, a G-man. No, I'm just, you know. Let me ask you something here really quickly. The goal here wasn't to excommunicate people from the church. When somebody is kicked out of the church, it's actually supposed to be to reconcile them. It's to make them miss the fellowship. It's to show them that, hey, you're not in right fellowship with God. It's to remind them, if they're in Christ Jesus, that they're not in right fellowship, to remind them of the fellowship they have with God first, to reconcile them back to God. But it is a way of last resort. Sometimes it's a way of first resort right now. Sometimes we excommunicate ourselves instead of trying to reconcile things there. But once that reconciliation happens, accountability starts taking place and love God, love others just flourishes. So Jesus gives us the temple when it comes to template. The temple? He is the temple. Anyway, the template when it comes to judging others. I don't want to end by saying this. Here's the thing that's true for you and I. I know it's going to be shocking, but not really. When it comes to judging others, you and I don't know the whole story. We just don't. But you know who does? God does. God knows that whole story. And here's the truth. Regardless of your story, God loves you. We all have a story. We know what that is. Because see, here's the thing. The only person that has the right to judge us is Jesus. He's the only sinless man to walk the earth. He's the only man that was never convicted of a crime, whether you want to hear it or not. He is the true victim, yet did not live in victimhood. He is the only true victim that was punished for a crime he didn't commit. And he took our crime, our sin, because your and my destination was the criminal's cross. Sin put us in the criminal's cross. We chose it. You say, well, that's not fair. God didn't do that. You don't have to teach somebody how to do wrong. We just do it. You know how I know? Because my first word was no. You don't have to teach a kid to say, mine. Like, you know, it doesn't matter what happens. You and I in our sin are going to go against God's standard. We are going to go against God's perfect standard. And the one destination we had was the cross, which led to death. And Jesus himself lived the perfect sinless life, making us righteous, more righteous than the Pharisees if we trust him. He dies the death we deserve, paying the penalty for our sins on the cross for us in spite of us. He takes our place, but he loves us enough not to stay dead. He rises again on the third day so that you and I could have that life. Life and life more abundantly. We can judge correctly others. We can pull the plank out of our eye and help others with a speck in theirs. But we have to reserve the judgment for him. And the only way we do that is through faith in him. Most famous verse in the Bible says it this way, John 3:16-17. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. See, even though Jesus could have judged us, he's not. He's standing with arms wide open. The question is whether we trust him in faith. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, we're going to say this prayer of faith for all of those who may not know Jesus as Lord and Savior, so that they can trust him for the first time. So with every head bowed, let's repeat this prayer out loud. Dear Jesus, I believe I'm a sinner, separated from you. I believe you came, lived the perfect sinless life I couldn't live, died the death I deserve, paying the penalty for my sins on the cross, but loved me enough not to stay dead, but rose again on the third day that I may have life. Take over my life, Lord. Teach me to follow you, step by step, the rest of my life, the best way I know how. With every head bowed and every eye closed, for the first time you have trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I'm going to ask you to do something bold on the count of three, and that's raise your hand. 1, 2, 3. If that's you and you've first time giving your life to the Lord, you can raise your hand, shoot us a raised hand emoji. You can send us a message through all of our social media or inside our church app, hello@thevine.tv, whatever that looks like. We would love to celebrate this with you because, as we just said today, the only way that you can fully live in the calling that Jesus has is in the local church and a body of Christ near you. And we want to help you get connected with that. For the rest of us, you can go ahead and look up. My prayer is that maybe we've been in a season of judgment. My prayer is that as we go into this last worship song, we would just lay it down to the Lord and just trust him and be reminded that he alone is our righteous judge. So let's stand and worship the Lord together. He's there.